As you just sang, no matter what we face, our God is near. And we have a God who cares about us. We can go to Him. We do serve a great God, don't we?
Amen. Yes.
Great God. We live in a dark time, but we serve a great God. And no matter how dark it is, He is greater. Judges chapter 19. We're going to read this chapter, get the whole context of what's going on. If you're able to, let's stand as we read. If not, God understands that, and I mean that. In Judges chapter 19, it says this, "And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took with him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him, and went away from him into her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her, and to bring her again, having a servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house, and when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days, so they did eat and drink and lodge there. And it came to pass on the 4th day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, Comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down and eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, Be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night. Let thine heart be merry. And when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him. Therefore he lodged there again. And he arose early in the morning on the 5th day to depart. And the damsel's father said, Comfort thine heart, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat, both of them. When the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and a servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, Behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thine heart may be merry, and tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. But the man would not tarry that night, but he arose up and departed, and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him 2 asses saddled, his concubine also was with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, Come, I pray thee, and let us turn into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, We will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. And he said unto his servant, Come, and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them, and when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in the street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city, and the old man said, Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? He said unto him, We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. And the old man said, Peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house and gave provender to the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, Bring forth the man that came into thy house, that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them, and said unto them, Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into my house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. But the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, Up, and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her upon an ass The man rose up and gat him unto his place, and when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coast of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. Father, I pray that, Lord, you take the message. I pray you'd use it. Lord, I pray for those whose hearts are heavy tonight, and that, Lord, you comfort them and strengthen them. Lord, I pray that you challenge us all from your word here. I know what you've laid upon my heart, and I pray that you please be with me as I preach your word now. I pray that nothing will go forth that is not from you. Lord, just forgive me where I failed you. Lord, help me to be a clean instrument. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you just do a mighty work in our midst tonight. Lord, now I love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. If you read this chapter, it's a messed up story. Wife abuse, blatant sodomy, rape, murder, injustice. Sounds a lot like the news. It was a dark time. If you're like me, you get kind of sickened sometime by reading and hearing the news of what's going on in our world today in our country.
Yes.
What took place in South Carolina this past week is a tragedy. His innocent lives were killed. Friday morning, I went down to see Mrs. Summers at University Hospital. When I got there, I didn't really know what was going on in the day, but they had University Hospital blocked off, police everywhere, ambulance everywhere. People crying, running around, all the media, the news. I couldn't even get to the hospital, so I stopped and looked on my phone and looked at the news and saw that a policeman had been shot. And he died. The other man died as well. The government, in just a few weeks, is going to make a ruling on sodomy in marriage. After I went to the hospital, I went to Loveland and met with hospice care, with one of the residents there that I'm trying to help out, and signed some papers and prayed with him. And then I went and I sat down and went over to Loveland and to the Burger King, because that's a good place to sit down for a second. And I just read the news because I want to catch up what all is going on and what happened. And I sat there and I kind of had a conversation with God. We live in a really dark time.
Yes, amen.
And I'm not saying we cannot have revival. I believe we can.
Yes, sir.
But this world isn't going to get better.
No, that's right.
Because the Bible says that the Lord's coming back when it's as the days of Noah and as the days of Lot. Noah, they were eating and drinking and being merry. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were ignoring preaching, living their lives, doing what they wanted to do. We see that today. The days of Lot was one filled with sexual perversion, sodomy, sin, ignorance of God. We're getting close. And I read this passage of Scripture in Judges chapter number 19. Boy, what a tragedy, just reading it. And all that takes place in this passage of Scripture. But as I began to study it and think on it this week, the Lord gave me this message that what was wrong in these days, a lot of the same thing is wrong today. And I want you to see it real quick with me. We're not going to focus on the sin as much as why it was the way it was. And we'll start there in verse number 1 of Judges chapter number 19. And it says this, "And it came to pass in those days there was no king in Israel." Can I tell you why we live in the age that we live in today? One of the great reasons is because of this. We lack true leadership. True leadership. I mean leadership that will take a stand for what's right. We need leadership in this country again. Amen. This country is in desperate need of leadership. I do not expect this country to be a theocracy. I do not expect this country to be a Baptist country. I expect this country, what it should be, is what it's based upon, to have freedoms and the rights and the availability to worship God, to serve God, and to live your life in a way that respects your neighbor and honors each other. That's what this nation was built upon. And the reason we had all these things is because we had good, solid leadership. Men knew what it was to be a man. I'm not saying they're all saved. I don't believe that at all. But when you look down through the history of this country and the leadership that we had, there is a great difference between what we had and what we're looking at today. I'm not here to bash a president. I'm not here to tell you who to vote for. But I am here to tell you this. We need leadership. We need people who will do what is right. And by what is right, I'm not talking necessary religion right now. They will uphold the laws of this country. They will stand for the Constitution. They will enforce liberty and allow people to just live their life as our government promises they should. I'm not against government. God ordained government. God ordained government. So what is our responsibility? I am going to take this moment to encourage you this. You need to be active. You need to vote. You need to vote. A preacher this past week, he put out on social media, he said, with this Pacific trade agreement thing, and he said, that's it. They all caved in. I'm done voting. And he's wrong. He's wrong. It's a slap in the face of people who bled and died for the right that we have. You say, we ain't going to change anything. Number one, you don't know that. I kind of got a feeling that if everybody who decided it's no use to vote would actually stand up and vote, it might actually do something. I'm not going to promise you that everything will change. But it is your responsibility as an American. And when every Christian just goes and hides in a corner and says it's doomsday and it doesn't matter, I have no idea what God's will is for our country, but you should be an American and you should uphold your responsibility and do what Americans should do, and that is go out and vote. Amen. You should. Amen. Yes. Especially in these big elections that are coming up in the next year or so. The leadership of our country, that's important. Yes. Now, if you don't want to vote on whether, you know, you give $5 a month to your ambulance, that's between you and the Lord. But when it comes to the leadership and those who are leading you, I'm telling you, you should, because you have that responsibility. You ought to do some research. You ought to study it out. We need leadership. This country lacks leadership. I'm not that old. I will be 40 next month. Isn't that sad? It's kind of bothering me a little bit. Not much, but a tad. I'm just like, that's old. I told Rachel yesterday, I'll be 40. She was like, I know, I'm 30. I was like, oh, yeah. But I'm not, you know, I still remember in my 40 years, leadership in this country that was respected all across this world. And that you knew, if you picked on America, you would suffer for that. Yeah. Not being a tyrant, but doing what the Constitution says, defending our people. We lack leadership. We lack leadership in our government. We lack leadership in our homes. We need godly leaders in our homes.
Yes.
And if you're a father in this room today, or if you're the leader as a mother in this room today, you need to be the leader that God has ordained you to be. See, God ordained government, and God ordained the home. And in the three areas that God ordained, we need leadership. We need leadership in our home. The Bible still says to train up a child in the way he should go. It's our responsibility. Hey, Dad, it's Father's Day. You need to lead your home. You need to nurture your home. You need to see that your child is trained and raised and reared for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever God's will, you ought to prepare them for whatever God would call them to do. You know what's wrong with our country today? Our homes are filled with people who want to be their children's best buddy.
Yeah.
And they won't take a stand.
Right. They
let their kids make all the decisions and do whatever they want to and go out there and run amok. We need dads. I was reading there in Nehemiah this week, and I was reading there where, and I think I posted it this morning, that we need to fight for your brothers, fight for your wives, fight for your sisters, fight for your children. They're worth taking a stand for.
Yes.
Nehemiah, he challenged his men that he had around him, stand up.
Yes.
These things are worth fighting for. Don't allow junk in your homes, dads. Keep a hedge about your homes. Guard your homes. You be the door. We need leaders. Leaders in our nation, leaders in our homes. We need leaders in our churches. Godly leaders. Men, God wants you men to be leaders in the church. I thank God for the godly ladies in our church.
Amen.
I praise the Lord for them. The Lord brings out many of them in the New Testament. Ladies like Lydia and others. But it is men that took the role of leadership in the church. Men, be leaders. Be leaders. I am not saying be a tyrant. I am not saying be a dictator. Matter of fact, that's wrong. Be a leader like the Lord was. Be a servant leader. But be a leader. Say, how do I be a leader? Listen, that doesn't mean be loud. You know, you can be loud and not be a godly leader. Matter of fact, what I found is most of the time, the loudest ones are not being the godly leaders. It seems like the minority is always the loudest. It's not being loud. It's being biblical. It's being godly. That means this. Before you come to the house of God, pray. When there's issues to deal with, bathe it in prayer. Have a walk with God. When it comes time to sing, sing. The family gathers around and says, it's Sunday night, what are we going to do? Number one, it should never even be a question. But number two, if it ever is, Daddy, you say, we're going to the house of God. We need leadership. In the three institutions that God ordained, we need leadership. The reason why, now chapter 19 is a mess. The sin, it's even hard to read in church, chapter 19. It's wicked. But you'll notice it started out because there was no leadership. Number two, I tell you, it's a lot like today. Number two, they were lust-driven. Look at verse 2. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away. Did you know this? A concubine was a legal marriage. The Lord never endorsed this. But it was something that they had made legal. That was not from God. Remember, Abraham had a concubine? God didn't ordain that. But it was something that they had made a law that if, and for instance, like with Sarah, if she was unable to bear children, then they would legally marry. A concubine would be legally the wife. Her children were not guaranteed to inherit land and possessions. They were basically a property, but she was to be respected as a wife and with all the benefits of being a wife. Now, it was wrong, get that, but it was their law, and she should have been loyal to her husband. But she wasn't. She went out, as the Bible says, and played the whore against him. This country today is in the mess that it is because it is a lust-driven country.
Yes.
Our homes are the mess they are because they're lust-driven homes. Our churches are in the shape that they are because they're becoming lust-driven churches. Even independent Baptist churches are being filled with just lust-driven people. And we have to guard against this. It is still right, church, to be holy. I know in the world that we live in, we said it this morning, we are bombarded by sin. And I know many times just to walk through a grocery store, you pretty much have to have like horse blinders on your eyes to walk through a grocery store. But man, it still comes down to this. Every man has a choice of what he looks and what he dwells upon. There's not one man in this auditorium that can point a finger and blame somebody, and it's their fault that we sin. When we sin, it is our choice to sin. We have to guard. It's estimated that nearly 75% of church members, men, are addicted to pornography today. We are lust-driven. How many stories do you hear of pastors leaving the ministry because of adultery? We are lust-driven. This country is lust-driven. Number three, the same problem they had then, the same problem we have today. In verses 3-8, I'm not going to read all these verses again, but they were filled with this laziness. This guy goes, we'll get the whole story. He goes and he goes to get his concubine. The father-in-law says, come on in. And he was glad to see him. He said, hey, take a load off. Sit down. Put your feet up. Let's eat. Let's drink. Let's be merry. Let's laugh. Let's just let it all go. Let's just enjoy each other's company. And he did for the night and the next day and the next day and the next day. And he sat around and they were being merry, laughing, joking, just laying around there doing absolutely nothing, being, you know, just enjoying the day. This country's driven by that. Our churches are being driven by that. Our homes are being filled with that. Just going through the motions, don't get too excited about nothing. Look over it real quick. We'll come right back. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I'll get hurrying here because I want to get to the last point. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of the day. From the scriptures, we are not to be sitting around acting like the children of night, just putting our feet up, doing nothing. We should be sober. We should have our head on straight. We should have our guard up. We should be doing the work of God while we have time. Because judgment is coming. And we have a responsibility here. But a lot of churches have taken the attitude of this man in Judges chapter 19. We're just going to sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. Church has become many places all over this country. It has become about entertainment. Church is about a time of laughter. I'm thankful that there is a time of laughter. Ecclesiastes 3:4, there is a time to laugh. But not all the time. Religion has become a laughter entertainment. We get preachers, and the most famous preachers traveling across this country today, and those are all the big names and are all the top of all the Christian papers, are people who know how to tell 30 minutes of jokes and funny stories, but they don't know doctrine and are not preaching holiness anymore. We do not need entertainment. We could gather all kinds of people here by inviting some big singing group and have all their stuff come and set all their instruments and have all their music playing and have all these beats going on. But if it's not of God, if it isn't from God, if it's just entertainment, we're wasting our time. We've fallen into this trap that we want to be entertained. And I'm scared when I look at our young people growing up because they love entertainment. They love it. And in church, if it's not fun, they're bored quickly. Young people, when you come to the house of God, listen. Because God has something for you. Listen. We don't need as much laughter and joking as we need a holy hush.
Amen.
To stop and know that He's God. There is so much we can stop and pray for tonight. We could entertain ourselves to death if we wanted to. And I love having fun, and you know that. But man, there are people we need to pray for tonight. There are people that are sick that need the comfort and strength of God. There are people that have gone wayward that we should be brokenhearted about. We have children that are not walking in the ways of God that we need to be on our face praying for. We love our entertainment. But it's good sometimes to stop and to listen. In the book of James, look at this verse with me, we'll go on. Book of James in chapter number 4. James 4. Verse number 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Well, that's a powerful verse, isn't it?
Yes.
Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Look at verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. God wants us to have joy. God wants us to laugh. But there are times when we need to turn that joy into mourning. There are times when we need to stop and not worry about the entertainment, but worry about souls. And am I right with God? They were lazy. Back in our text, verses 10 to 15 in Judges 19, it was a time of loneliness. There was no hospitality. Everyone lived for themselves. I got, for time's sake, just to go on, people should have taken this man in, but no one did. He sat there on the road. Friends, don't forget hospitality. Love people. And then it was a time of lewdness in verses 22 to 28. Just outright wickedness. In verse number 22, you see sodomy. It says, they were making their hearts merry. Behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came in thine house, that we may know him. That is a wicked statement that they just made. And if you're not sure about these verses, write them down. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24 to 27, in Leviticus chapter 18, and verse number 22, in Leviticus chapter number 20 and in verse number 3, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10, sodomy is sin. It is a natural It is ungodly. It is unbiblical. It is sin.
Yes, sir.
And all that's going on in this country today, we don't have a race problem. We don't have a gun problem. We don't even have a gene problem. We have a sin problem. And man is eat up with their sin. There is absolute perversion. Verses 23 to 25. I don't know how a father in this room could possibly understand, or a husband in this room, what happened in these verses. As these men beat the door, one man said, "Here's my daughter. Take her." That other man, who had the concubine, maybe he's trying to pay her back for her sin. I don't know, but it was wrong and wicked what he did. He sent her out. Those men abused her. They killed her. And we look back, and by the way, we can look back and say, boy, those guys, they were that guy that had that concubine, he was so wicked, sending his wife out there to all those men. I got news. There's a lot of Christian parents doing the same thing when they dress their girls half naked, send them out to the world every day.
Amen.
Doing nothing different. You let your children walk out the door advertising themselves. You are just as wicked as that man right there. Amen. You let them walk out the door, Daddy. You let them say words and flirt with those boys. You let them have those conversations. You let them send those ungodly emails filled with filth or text or whatever it is. Say, how can I guard it? Read it all. Amen. Have access to everything. And every once in a while, do some checkup. Because we're no better. We're no better sitting here in a church pew with our tie on if we let our daughters and let our sons walk out the house and live the same way in this world. And since we're there, guard the way you're dressing. You say, well, it's long enough. It shouldn't be form-fitting either. Form-fitting is just as wicked as being too short and showing nakedness. Amen. Be careful. Be careful. And I know you say you're picking on ladies. Believe me, it's just nasty if men do that, all right? All right? But that's normally not an issue. Especially in our churches. But if we're not careful and we don't keep a check on things, it can become an issue with our ladies. Don't wear articles of clothing that draw attention to your body. Amen. You say, well, I think they look good. You're just like the dude sending his wife out. You're just like the guy who said, here's my daughter. Do what you want with her. So I would never let people touch her. Why in the world are you advertising her? So, well, they shouldn't look. They shouldn't. Last time I checked, every time you put a worm on a hook and throw it out there, the fish usually come. Don't bait the hook. I know it's hard to dress today. Godly. You just can't go to the store and buy all kinds of clothes. Hey, I know. I have a wife and two daughters. It's hard. But we have to do what's right. Amen. We have to do what's right. You're all amen and all excited about the dude, and he was wicked sending his wife out there. But you're awful quiet now. It's wrong. It's wrong. If you're sitting there as a lady or a young lady saying, oh, boy, maybe that's me. Well, I have no idea, but I'll tell you this, if that's what the Holy Spirit's telling you, do some checking up. Do some checking up. Because a lot of dads, a lot of moms, a lot of kids just want to put their feet back, go through life, be sober, my church. Be sober. Think. Be right. Let's close this. Verses 29 and 30, the guy does a wicked thing, doesn't he? He takes his concubine. She's dead. He takes a knife and he cuts her up in 12 pieces. And then he sends 12 pieces to the 12 tribes. And he tells them in verse number 30, look at this. Consider what has happened. Take advice. In other words, talk about it and speak your minds. He says, now look at this. Look what has happened. Get together and let's do something about this. Now, we may stop and think, well, I don't agree with him doing what he did. But some of us may think, and I've even heard sermons on this, you know, that, you know, at least it got everybody motivated. What he did was wicked. And I'm here to tell you that he had no good intentions at all in what he did. So how can you say that? Because whose fault was it that she died? It wasn't those people's. Are you following me? They wouldn't have touched her if he wouldn't have sent her out there. He wasn't going around saying, hey, we need revival. If he really wanted God, he would have got up when he should have got up, not wasted the whole day eating bread and laughing, but traveled when he knew he should have traveled, went straight to the house of God and sought God's face. That's not what he did. He sent his wife out there, knowing what they were going to do, showed no care about her when she lay dead there, cut her up in 12 pieces, sent her out and said, hey, let's do something about this, caused a civil war, 46,030 people died because of what he said. An entire city was destroyed, the Benjamites slain. And whose fault was it? I'll tell you whose fault it was. It was his fault for sending her out there. Now be careful before you get too excited about this. We live in a dark world today. We live in a very dark world, and a lot of these same sins that I just read is going on, and you read about it every day. Whose fault is it? We have the answer. But instead of taking the answer to a lost world, we're too busy. Come here, Hope. We're too busy saying, I don't want my daughter to miss out on anything. Go out in the world and dress like him, talk like him. I don't want you to stand out. I don't want you to be weird. We're sending them out there. We love to point and talk about how wicked it is. We got the answer. Can we complain? After we've poured our whole heart into trying to reach people. Maybe. After we've spent time praying. On our face, praying for our children, praying for our country, praying for our lost loved ones, praying for those wayward, praying for those, and we're taking the Bible and we're knocking on doors, and we're telling people on the street, and we're witnessing to people at the gas station, and we're trying to share the truth. If we're doing that and pouring our heart out in the service of God, yeah, maybe we can say, oh, they're wicked. But most of us are sitting back in our pews, enjoying our comfy couches, watching our television, enjoying everything about life, mad about our country, mad about our leadership, mad about our churches, mad about this and that. Can't stand that policeman was shot, and I can't either. Can't stand that somebody walked into a church and shot and killed 9 people. Wickedness. Can't stand that they're about to vote and possibly say that preachers have to give marriage to sodomites. It's a dark time. But one of the reasons it's gotten so dark is because we haven't been doing what we're supposed to be doing.